words were found written
on an asylum wall by a man who was thought to be irrational. Could we with ink the ocean feel, and were the sky of parchment made, or every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Now I could no more do justice to the subject of the love of God this morning than a child could reach up and pluck a star from the sky. But even by trying to pluck a star from the sky, a child would draw attention to it and would point one in the direction of it. And as we gather our thoughts this morning around this great theme of the love of God, I hope to draw your attention to it. I hope to point you in the direction of it. You know, we have found a way to measure just about everything. You could take a tape measure and measure length. You could take scales and measure weight. You could take an electrical meter and measure usage. You could take a Richter scale and measure the strength of an earthquake. But how would you measure the love of God? Could you somehow put a tape measure to it and say it's this long? Could you put it on a scale and say it weighs this much? Could you somehow measure its voltage and say it's this strong? How could we measure the love of God? You might say, well, why would we think of measuring God's love? Because the Bible speaks of the love of God as having measurements. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 18, is our beginning point this morning, and it talks about the dimensions of the love of God, but it speaks of them as an oxymoron, something that appears not to be true on the surface. So let's read this together. Ephesians 3, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints. Now notice this. What is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ? Now watch the next part. Which passeth knowledge. How can you know that which is not knowable? Which passes knowledge. Well, we cannot comprehend its full degree. We cannot say, well, I completely get everything about it, but we can know it in the sense that we can know as much as we're capable of understanding. We might not understand everything about mathematics, but we understand how to use math. We might not understand everything about a particular period of history, but we can know all the major events that happened and the key characters of those years. So it is with the love of God. We will never in all of our years say that I've ascended to the very height of it. I know everything about it, but all of our lives we will be collecting, knowing, and enjoying what the Bible says about the love of God. Now, commentators are a bit divided on this chapter, whether he's talking here about the church or the cross or the love of God in this immediate section, but really, he's probably talking about all three because they're all interrelated. It was the love of God that provided the cross so that the church could be purchased. So really, they're intertwined. And when you think about the love of God equal to the love of Christ, you find that this passage says it has breadth, it has length, it has depth, it has height. Now go with me to the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16. If you do not know any other Bible verses, it is likely that this is one that you can quote. I mean, we see this one at the NFL games, you know, on the signs in the stands. John 3:16. What a wonderful verse it is. It has been called the Bible in miniature. It has been called the great text of Scripture. And certainly there are superlatives here. Let's read this verse together and consider the superlatives. For God, that's the greatest being. So loved, that's the greatest emotion. The world, the greatest number. that He gave the greatest act, His only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever believeth, the greatest requirement, should not perish, our greatest fear, but have everlasting life, our greatest hope. You see, every phrase is a superlative in this great text. Now, this text is parallel with Ephesians 3:18. John 3:16 and Ephesians 3:18 are parallel. They speak of the same four dimensions of the love of God in the same order. Now, I had read and memorized these passages many years before I ever put those two verses together and saw how they are talking about the same subject. And they're talking about it in the same way, and they're talking about it in the same order. So that will be, if you want a map of where we're going in this sermon this morning, that's our map. We're going to look at the dimensions of the love of God. We're going to talk about the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height in that order from John 3:16. So let's go back into this text now and begin at the beginning. For God so loved the world, that's the breadth of the love of God. How wide is God's love? It is wide enough to reach every person that is stirring the dust of this orbiting sphere currently. We're told that's 7 billion people. Now, out of 7 billion people, how many of those does God not love? I mean, surely there's a handful at least that are so unlovable that even God says, I don't love that one. No, there's not a single person alive that God doesn't love. It reaches to every race and rank. It reaches to every class and clime. It reaches to every tribe and tongue. You see, the love of God is as boundless as space. It is as limitless as the ocean. It is as wide as the sky. That's the width of the love of God. But let's try to make this more personal. You know, as preachers, we deal with a lot of different kinds of people, personalities, situations, baggage and background. And it's not that unusual to sit down in a Bible study with someone and to teach them the gospel, what Jesus did, what Jesus requires, that one might go to heaven, and for them to express, well, I don't know that God could forgive me. You don't know what I've done. I remember sitting in a Bible study some years ago at our kitchen table with a young couple, married couple, one child. He had grown up in the church, as we say, but had never obeyed the gospel. Married her, she had grown up in a denomination, she had never obeyed the gospel. So we set up a study, got to be friends with them, they came over. We had a meal together, we sat down with an open Bible, and we went through open Bible study. We got to the part about baptism. And I urged them, now his name was not John, but I'm going to say John, because I don't want to betray who it actually was. But I said, John, aren't you ready to obey the gospel? You could be baptized tonight. Why not tonight? Her name was not Mary, but I'm going to say Mary. I said, Mary, you could both become children of God the same night. Why not be baptized tonight? You know what the Bible says. And John said to me, Alan, may I speak to you privately? And I said, sure. So my wife Melissa and Mary got up and went into another room. And he said, I'm going to tell you something that I've never told anybody before. He said, when I was a senior in high school, I was out on a Friday night. I was getting gas. And a girl that I knew from school came up to me. And she said, John, would you go in and buy me some beer? They won't let me buy it. I'm not old enough. And he said, okay. And when he went in to pay for his gas, he also bought her beer. Brought it out, gave it to her, she left. And he said, Alan, she was killed that night in a car wreck. And with tears in his eyes, he said, I killed her. He said, I could never be a Christian. I could never be baptized because I killed somebody. And you know, I was so happy that night to be able to say to him, if God could forgive those who killed His own Son, Acts 2:38 through 41, He can forgive you. And she made her decisions. You could argue whether it was his fault or not, but certainly he should not have done what he did and it contributed to it. But regardless of that, God will reach down in love and forgive anyone of any sin of which they will repent. It is wide enough to reach all sinners, regardless of background. So here you have someone who may have been guilty of terrible sins in the eyes of the law, may be incarcerated, may be on death row. Can God forgive that person? Yes. Have you read lately 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11? Be not deceived. He said, don't confuse yourself. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then he begins to list, neither idolaters, nor adulterers, nor fornicators, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous. Those are not the kind of people you'd want for your neighbors. And then in verse 11 he says, as we envision it, to the people sitting in the pews of the Corinth Church of Christ, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So those people that were in those pews had been practicing homosexuals. They had been thieves. They had been drunkards. They had been idolaters. They had cheated on their spouses. They had been guilty of fornication in the past. They weren't that anymore. God forgave them. The blood of Christ removed their sins. Now, may I say, make two applications. On this point, we'll move to our next point. The first one is, may I say to you, if you are in that category of what we might call flagrant sinners, have hope. Don't sell yourself short of the love of God, because God's love will reach to you. When you look into the mirror to shave your face or put on your makeup or fix your hair, you're looking at the image of one made in the image of God. You're looking at someone that God loves more than you're even able to comprehend, and that God will forgive, and God wants to live with him in heaven forever. Now that is the width of the love of God. It reaches every person. Now, let's talk about the length of the love of God. For God so loved the world, that's the width, that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the length of the love of God. That's the length to which God would go to save you and me. Now, God did not just send a bouquet of flowers from heaven to earth for sinners. God did not say, well, you know what? I'll sacrifice a species of animals that I have made so that men could be saved. God did not say, you know, I'll send an angel from heaven to be the sacrifice for man. No, when God said, I'm going to save man, I'm going to make a sacrifice to pay for the sins of all humanity for all time, I'm going to take the very jewel of heaven, my only begotten Son. This reminds us of Genesis 22. When Abraham had been given a son of his old age, Isaac, when he was 100, Sarah was 90, and he had waited for 25 years for that child to be born. Genesis 21 is where Isaac is born. Don't you know he loved Isaac? Don't you know he cherished him perhaps as no father's ever cherished a son? Don't you know that he played with him as a child? He held him as a baby, played with him as a child. They went for walks. They talked. And then God said, I want you to take that boy, probably 17, 18 years old, to Mount Moriah and offer him for a sacrifice. God had never asked for a human sacrifice, nor would he again until the cross. But Abraham didn't argue. He didn't say, well, wait a minute. Did you say sacrifice? He didn't say, wait a minute, God. I waited 25 years to have Isaac, and now you're going to take away my namesake? You're going to take away the son of promise? He didn't argue. He got up early in the morning. He saddled his animal, and they went to Mount Moriah. Left the servants at the base of the mountain. And he told them, the lad and I will go yonder and worship. Interesting phrase. We will go, we will return. Hebrews 11, it's not explained in Genesis 22, but Hebrews 11 says that in Abraham's mind he had worked it out that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. God had never done that before. But Abraham had faith in his human thinking. The only way God's going to be able to keep all the promises he's made, if I kill him, is to make him alive again. So he'll do that. That's what he was thinking. And don't you know, as his feet made their way up the side of that mountain, they were weighted with lead. Don't you know that every step took all of his effort to get closer to where he knew he would have to plunge a knife into the beating heart of his son? And to make it worse, as they were going up, Isaac said, here is the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb? You think that boy had ever been to worship before? Dad, you forgot something. We don't have a lamb. How are we going to worship up there on the mountain? We don't have a sacrifice. And Abraham said, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord did provide, didn't he? But he didn't know what was going to happen. They got there, made the altar, put the wood on it, and then he put his son on the altar. He raised the knife. I suppose that the adrenaline was coursing through his body so that that knife shook in his hand. But he raised it to plunge, and the angel, I picture him as looking down, watching, and glancing back at God, waiting. And then when the word came, Abraham, Abraham, don't do it. Now I know the strength of your faith. And there was a ram caught in the thicket, and he took and offered the ram in the place of Isaac. And that ram represented Jesus, who took our place because we were on the altar. We were the ones who were going to die because of our sins. But God went to the great length of giving His own Son to die in our place. Now, I know you've heard that before. I know that you believe that with all your heart. But doesn't it touch us every time we hear it? Don't we need to be reminded of it? How much God loved us. You think about the length of the love of God. It's not only the lengths to which God would go. There's also a linear aspect to it. I don't know who the oldest one in attendance is here today. Back in Jacksonville, we have a 90-year-old. Have an 89-year-old that's able to attend the services most of the time. We've had a 95-year-old. I preached his funeral maybe 3 years ago. All things being equal, the oldest person will be the next to meet the Lord. May not happen. It could be, as we've heard, two accidents occurred this week when someone lost a life at a young age. Well, I think, let's just say there's a 100-year-old here. Probably not, but just for sake of illustration. Did you know that a 100-year-old person was not born before God started loving people? No, God was loving people 100 years ago. You know, this country, was made carved from the wilderness 250 years ago, thereabout. Was God loving people when the pilgrims came across in the ship? Yes. Well, go back in time. If you think in linear terms, let's go back that way, and then we'll go that way. But let's go this way first, back in history. Back to the Dark Ages, the 1600s. Was God loving people in the 16th? Yes. Let's go back farther. What about in the days when the apostles were carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth? Was God? Yes, that was a measure of, that was a manifestation of the love of God. What about when that baby was born in that barn? Grew up in Nazareth? Closed his carpenter shop and went about preaching for 3.5 years. Was God loving people then? What about at Calvary? Did God love people at Calvary? Let's go back before that. The days when the apostles thundered the will of God in the ears of the people. Was God loving people? No. Yes. Sending the prophets. Even back before that, 6,000 years ago or thereabouts, when God spake out of eternity and said, let there be a world, and this world came into existence. Was God loving people then? Let's go back in that limitless expanse of time, as far as your mind is able to go. Can you imagine 10,000? Can you imagine a million? Can you imagine a billion years as we count time? You could never go far enough back to say, there it is. That's the day when God started loving people. He loved people before there were people because that's His nature. He cannot help but love, 1 John 4:8. God is love. Is water wet? Well, yes, it has to be wet. It's the nature of water to be wet. Does God love? Yes, it's the nature of God to love. He can't do anything else. Ephesians 3:11 says it was the eternal purpose of God to save men in the church. Eternal purpose. That means that there was never a time when it was not God's purpose. That's hard for my mind to grasp, but that's what the Bible says. Now let's go in the other direction. I don't know who the youngest in here is today. We got some babies at Jacksonville. I haven't heard a baby, and that probably means there's not one here. Here we go back here. You know, I never mind that. You know, I love. Sometimes we have a baby. Our auditorium's fan-shaped, and there's 4 sections, and I sit all the way on one side. This baby sits all the way on the other side. And sometimes during the Lord's Supper, for instance, it's quiet in there, you know. And I'll hear it, not cry, but just make some of those baby noises. And you hear, somehow he's got a powerful voice. He may make a preacher. I don't know, but somehow I hear him all the way. I love that. I love having children in church. If you don't hear them, guess what? They're not there. You know, I mean, so there's times to take them out, of course. They're disturbing the service. Okay, youngest one here, let's say, is this beautiful child in the back. All things being equal, she will outlive all the rest of us if the Lord delays His coming. Will she outlive the love of God? Will this be 100 years old? Will she see God's love come to an end? No, never. What about if the Lord allows this world to stand 1,000 years? Will there come a day when God says, that's it? Whoops. Who put that there? Will there ever come a time when God will cease to love? The love of God will run dry. What about the judgment day? And I've been a W all my life. I've been at the back of the line a lot. Can you imagine an angel counting down? This huge crowd of people getting to the U's and saying, okay, this is it. Sorry. This is the end of God's mercy right here. All you W's, X, Y, Z's, there's no hope for you. This is the end. No. Your name could be Zebulun, but you'll be fine. God will never run out of love. That limitless expanse of time that we sing about when we've been there 10,000 years, shining as the sun. 10,000 years. Will we ever see a marker approaching and then we get to it and it says the end? The end of God's love somehow? It goes from eternity to eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, because God is eternal and God is love. God's love has length, but that without limit. Number three. Do you have a clock in here, brother? No? Looks like I'm about out of time, but I won't take us over. We have the Lord's Supper yet to go, so I'm going to summarize the last two points. But don't let them go. Don't take them as unimportant because we won't spend as much time on them. Because this text also speaks of the depth of the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, it reaches down to us in the lowest parts of life. It reaches down to us in our sins. You know those people in Pentecost we referred to earlier, 50 days before, some of them had been in the crowd when Pilate brought out Jesus. Behold the man. He tried to release Barabbas, you remember? He tried to release Jesus and condemn Barabbas, but no, let him do as he's ever done unto us. What then shall I do with Jesus? Crucify him. They had lifted up their voices to condemn the Son of God. And then some of those same people, less than 2 months later on the day of Pentecost, are in the crowd when Peter's preaching and he said, "Ye by wicked hands have taken and crucified the Lord of glory." And they were pricked in their heart and they killed the wrong person. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "There's nothing you can do. You have killed the Son of God. Your hands are stained with the crimson blood of His blood type. You can never be saved." Some of you are looking at me like, "What Bible has he been reading? That's not what it says, is it?" No, when they asked that question, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Every one of you. God's love will reach down to you in your sins. God's love will reach down to you in your troubles. I love Psalm 40. I think it's about verse 8. It says, "I was in a horrible pit." If you ever been in a horrible pit, you know, you've heard that saying, "I'm in the pits." Well, that's a Bible phrase. Do you ever somehow sink too low for God's love to reach you where you are? You don't. God's love has depth. God's love has height, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One of these days, God's love is going to lift us out of this low land of sorrow and sin and suffering and put us in the land of eternal sunshine where there's no night, for the light of God lights the environment for eternity. I sometimes think about Hebrews 6:18, which says that we have hope as an anchor of the soul. We used to go fishing. We'd use an anchor sometimes. You know, you let out the anchor and it has a rope and you pull it back in. It's almost like our anchor has been cast, what he's saying there, over into heaven. And we have the rope. Hold on to the rope. Don't let go. You know, sometimes we get tired and we just think, I don't know if I can do this anymore. I think I'm going to quit. They're persecuting me, or I'm discouraged, or somebody said something, or somebody wronged me, or, you know, I just can't hold out. Don't let go of the rope. Hold on to the rope, because guess what? That rope's going to lift us. out of this world and into the next. That's the love of God. It has height to it. Where are you this morning? Are you in sin and the love of God's reaching you where you are? Are you discouraged? Have you let go of the rope? Do you need to return to your first love? God's the father of the prodigal that runs from heaven to meet you where you are. What motivates him? Love. He loves you more than you love yourself, more than you've ever been loved, more than all the people put together that love you, because his love is infinite. He loves you as if you were the only one. Have you ever responded to that love? How could you reject it? How do you respond to the love of God, someone says? Well, initially, when you're in sin, you come to the Lord through the plan that he gave in the Scriptures. It's as simple as the fingers on your hand. And once you see this, you just remember it. It's easy to remember. Hear the gospel. That's what we've been talking about today. John 3:16. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. John 3:16. Repent of sins, which means to turn away from them, to be sorry about them. Luke 13:3. Hear and believe, repent. What's this one? Confess. Say with your mouth what you believe in your heart. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then watch this. Go down into the water to be baptized. Be resurrected to live anew. Right there. Every bad thing you ever said, every bad thing you ever did, every bad thing you ever thought, everything that you should have said, should have done, should have thought, but didn't, is erased. That's forgiveness. That's God's love that does that. Old man goes into the water, new man comes out. Sinner goes in, Christian comes out. And you can only do this if these are true of you. Can't baptize a baby who can't hear, understand, and believe. Can't baptize a husband who's just doing it to get his wife off his back. But if you hear, believe, repent, confess sincerely in your heart, out loud with a confession, go down the water, be baptized. Is there water in that baptistry? I preached one time in a place that had a lawnmower in the baptistry, you know. And another one, they didn't have any water in it. It had a hole or something. Yeah, so I always forgot to check. You got clothes somebody could change into? Yeah. This church is ready for you to obey the gospel. The only thing that's waiting is a decision. And you say, well, I did that a long time ago, but I haven't been right. My example at work hasn't been good. My friends know that I haven't been living the Christian life. Been erratic in my attendance. You know, gospel means it's time to get right. It's time to start over. I'm not going to ask you to do this, but if I did ask all those who have responded to the invitation over the years and asked for the prayers of the church, it'd be a lot of people. In our congregation, it'd be most of them over years. So don't think, well, this is new, unusual, and everybody's going to think so. I'll tell you what people are going to think. They're going to think happy thoughts. They're going to rejoice with the angels that another sinner has come home. If either of those is your need this morning, will you come while we stand and as we sing?